Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to the zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us, for many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that establishes him even to subject all things to himself. Amen.
Seated. One of the great theologians of the last century, Karl Barth, was a prolific writer. You can find commentaries on every book of the Bible and more than one commentary. He was in his last few hours, and somebody asked him, "So, of all the great truths that you've discovered with all of your academic effort, what's the greatest truth that you have discovered?" You can guess what he said, can't you? "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." That is the greatest and deepest and broadest theological truth that you will ever learn. And for some reason, sometimes that simple truth is very, very hard to comprehend, to really know, to really be touched by. And so my hope is that we, as a church, first and more than anything else, are able to know that God loves us. We've always got to come back to that. God loves us, even if nobody else does. God loves us, and he demonstrated it in his Son. So tonight, we're going to look at the topic of knowing God. I sent out a survey, and way ahead of everything else, People wanted to know about knowing God, and I forget what the other one was. Does anybody remember? First love, those two. I mean, when I counted them up, nothing else was in the running. I think it was Catherine who said she would like to know about knowing God. And I think it was Bill who mentioned first love. And those are the only two that came in. So by far, they outstripped the rest of them. But knowing God, I took a break today. I didn't really study. One of the foundational, the overarching connecting theological truth that we as a church have tried to build on is knowing God, having intimate relationship with God, His Father. So it's one of my favorite subjects to talk about, and I thought the first thing I might want to do is look at my favorite verse. It's really significant, and it has been significant in a lot of people's lives when they've come to this understanding of it. So John 17:3, have you got your Bibles? Open them up and turn to John 17:3. If you have a Bible, even if you have it memorized. Okay, John 17:3, and this is eternal life, or this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is life eternal, or I think ESV says eternal life. For me, it was a life verse. This verse, God opened this verse to me, and it intersected my life at a particular point, and it sort of delivered me from a misinterpretation or a misunderstanding or a partial understanding of what eternal life was, and brought me into a much broader understanding, and it changed my life. You all have heard me say this many times, but how can we talk about knowing God without talking about this? I had always thought, when I heard, if you would repent, believe, that you would have eternal life. And in my mind, when I interpreted that, I thought it meant, if I'm really a Christian, when I die, I will go to heaven. Now, that's not as significant for the folks in this church, because we have lived with an understanding of what eternal life is. But if you have, as a young person, really concentrated on getting to heaven, and all of a sudden you realize that life is not about getting to heaven, but life is about knowing God, it is a revolutionizing moment in your life. If you're in the world and you come to this understanding that life is about knowing God, and that really captures you, it revolutionizes your world. And so for me, this was revolutionary. Eternal life. Heaven comes down and begins to live in and through me as I know God. It is my relationship with God that causes me to live life as it was meant to be lived. So for what it's worth, that's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And I hope you have it memorized. So, what I want to do to talk a little more about knowing God is to flip over to Philippians. What chapter would I be going to? Philippians chapter 3. This is the theme chapter for our CTS. How many of you all have memorized at least 7 through 16 at one point in your life? Would you throw your hand way up? Yeah. So I'm not telling you anything new, but it's interesting how the same old thing can be new at times. So I'm going to pray and ask God to help us as we walk down through here. Father, as we look tonight again at this very familiar portion of Scripture, I want to ask that you would bring it to life. spiritual life, that eternal life, that heaven itself would come down and make herself known in our midst for your glory in Jesus' name. I'm just going to read down through it and make some comments, and hopefully it will capture our hearts. Finally, my brethren, like modern preachers, when Paul says finally, it means nothing. Finally, my brethren, if you ever see him referring to people as brethren in a book, it's called a friendship letter. It means that these are people that he knows and that he's walked with, and he's addressing them personally as, hey guys, we know each other. This is our life together. And he goes on and he says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. I want to read a definition. I'm just going to read it and then comment on it. The definition of the word rejoice. I'll pull a few things out of it so we can understand what Paul is saying. By the way, the word rejoice is one of the key themes in the book of Philippians. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. I think it appears 9 different times in the book. And Paul is calling them, hey guys, rejoice. He's commanding them, you know, rejoice in the Lord. And so what does he mean when he says rejoice? Well, let me read this. You probably won't understand most of it. I didn't. I had to really labor to pull a few points out. But for those of you who are extremely intelligent, you will get it all. As a phenomenon, a direct feeling or better self-perception. As something that goes on, rejoicing is, it's a great feeling and a self-perception. It's this feeling that comes over you as you get a perception of yourself. As self-being in transport. Who I really am is being moved. Its manifestations sometimes bring you to the place of actual tears. It is everywhere a culmination of existence. Joy is when you participate in your own existence as it was meant to be. This is a Greek definition. It is everywhere a culmination of existence. Joy, and this is a quotation, joy, beauteous spark divine. The divine spark comes to life in you. Oh, I understand what it's all about. Woo-hoo! Yes, it strains beyond itself. As direct feeling, it creates no problems. It is fine to have this self-transportation of coming to the place that you finally understand who you are. These arise only when man, in self-reflection, sees himself as mastered by desire and plunged into a bondage. In other words, this joy comes when you realize that I'm living in some kind of bondage or less than what life is all about, and then all of a sudden, I recognize what life is all about, and it grabs me and it takes me there. Paul says, rejoice. Rejoice. And he brings clarity to the Christian definition. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Finally, my brethren, come to this realization that transports you from this bondage and this place of living to who you were really meant to be in the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you. Maybe, how many of here knows who Rev Shy is? Does anybody follow Rev? Anybody? Know who Rev, do you know who Rev Shy is, Brenda? You have no idea who Rev Shy is. I came in from work the other night, and Brenda was watching the National Spelling Bee. So I walk into the kitchen. I'm going to make something to eat. What are you doing? I called her, I think, and maybe asked her if she wanted me to bring something home, or I don't know what it was. I called her and asked her. She said, watching The Spelling Bee. I said, oh, is that a movie? She said, no, The Spelling Bee. All right, you got to do something, I guess. So I came home and made something to eat, and I went and sat down. And it was really interesting. They were spelling words that I couldn't pronounce. And at the end, this a little girl from Virginia missed a word, and Rev was left. Rev was, R-E-V, yeah. D-E-V? Oh, it's Dev. All right. So it was Dev Shaw. Thank you. Get it right. So, huh? No, go ahead. D-E-V. Dev. D-E-V. So I come in, and they give him this word, and I can't even remember it. But I come in for the last word, and it's like, spell, you remember the word? Samophile. Spell Samophile, right? Samophile. And he says, Sam, Greek for sand, yes? And the guy says, this is a 13-year-old kid. And the judge says, yes, that is correct. And file, Greek for love. And the judge says, you're on the right track. And he smiles, you know. And then he asks about six or seven or two or three different things about the, what's it called, the orthology or orthonology, whatever that word is, about where it came from. Huh? Well, it wasn't etymology and it wasn't origin, but it was, it's another word. Anyway, doesn't matter. And so he says, Samophile. And he starts spelling Samophile. Anybody want to give a try? Anybody want to stand up and give a try to spell Samophile? He goes, Samophile. P-S-A. Oh, the kid missed it. P. He freaked out and said P. P-S-A-M-M-O-P-H-I-L-E. Samophile. And the judge says, that is correct. In just a moment, we will crown you the 2023 Spelling Bee Champ of America. And confetti falls, and he kind of starts shaking, you know. And they come out, and they bring the cup to him, and he grabs it, and he holds it up, but he's shaking. And he leans over and asks the guy to help hold it up there, this 13-year-old kid, you know. Confetti's going everywhere, and he's just so excited. And they interview him, and he says, "I'm shaking." And it was surreal. That was joy. And his mom and dad come out. His mom's crying. You know, he's worked so hard for all these 3 years to do this. You know, it's just amazing. That's what joy is. Joy is when you achieve what you were created to do. That kid will live in that moment for the rest of his life. He'll probably go back and look at the video. He'll show it to his grandkids, you know. That was a moment in his life when he moved beyond where he was into something greater. God gives us those kinds of things, not to live in those things, but to give us a practical example. Paul later on is going to talk about running a race to win. I don't know if you've ever seen on TV, or maybe you've been there when a team wins a national championship. I mean, even fans, people attach themselves to teams so they can hopefully experience that one moment when they are part of the victorious, overcoming, team. Then they go out and they burn couches. I don't know how that's connected, but I'll let you do your research and tell me why that happens. So after 14 rounds of starting out with 223 kids, Dev is the champion, and he is just rejoicing. rejoice, rejoice. So Paul says, you've got to have that kind of experience in God. How would you all like to come and on our Saturday nights have confetti and begin to shake and for it to be surreal? That's what Paul is calling them to do. You can't do that in religion. You can't do that in anything but Christ. And I believe God is calling us to rejoice in the Lord. All right, let's keep going. Kathy, you just keep it up, and you may teach others to do the same. All right. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for your sake it is safe. What are the same things? Paul is getting ready to go back over, and he's already led up to it, this message of listen. There is a God, and you can walk in relationship with Him through what Christ has done in your life. And that is what life is all about. That's where you got to live. I told you that, I'm telling you that, and I'll tell you again. And it's not a burden to me to keep saying the same thing over and over again. And you know what? It's safe for you. It's a good thing for you that you hear it over and over and over again. Let your life's fulfillment be in the Lord. And then he goes on and he in this chapter he's going to talk about making that your passion, making that the one thing in your life. And so he starts by saying, if there's anything else in your life, you've got to get that out of your life. Fine, you won the spelling bee. That's great. God gave you the mind and the ability, and you had the discipline to get there, and that's good. But you can't live in that experience. What you touched in that, you have got to move over and be able to say, I am more than a conqueror through Christ who strengthens me. You have got to learn that you live your life in this joyful pursuit of who you were created to be, that is, in relationship with God and knowing Him. And this is what motivated Paul to do such crazy, ridiculous things. And my hope is that it will motivate us to begin to do crazy, ridiculous things. But for Paul, the thing that he had found his rejoicing in, his joy in, his sense of being transported into greater and greater heights of glory, was his religion. He felt like in God, doing these religious things is what would help him self-actualize himself. But it didn't work. He says, guys, let me tell you, if it was possible to really enter into true rejoicing in God through religion, there is nobody that could do it any better than I could. And he goes through, and I'm going to change it a little bit. He said, man, when I was 6 years old, I memorized a verse for every single book in the Bible. I never missed Sunday school. I joined the soup line ministry when I was 14 years old. I went to camp. I went to CTS 3 times. I was in home group. I became a home group leader. I was only an assistant for a short while. I never missed the women's prayer meeting. I always went early to church to pray. Every time a newsletter came out, I read it and I did what it said. No bitterness in that, no backhand slap. Let me tell you, I was the perfect member of LCF. I went on the first summer retreat, the first family retreat. I rented a houseboat and let people live on it. I give. I go on the Mexico trips. Man, I do it all, but none of that really got me to the place of fulfillment. And I just kept doing and doing and doing, and it just never seemed to work. But then I saw it wasn't about pleasing God by doing all these things. But I came to this place of rest and faith that God had loved me, that God had done in me what needed to be done, and I could rest in that. And oh, how amazing it was. And so Paul was stuck in thinking, if I'm going to be a good person, if I'm going to rise to the place among my community, I've got to do all of these things. He was living in separation from God because of that, to the point that alienated from God, he began to kill the people around him. The people who truly found God, Paul was killing them. Why? He was separated from God because he believed that he was getting to God by what he was doing. And on the day that he learned that he did not have to do anything to walk in relationship with God, but to put his faith and trust in what Christ had done, hallelujah. From there on, he did way more than he had done before. But what's the difference? He was walking in relationship with God himself, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And he not only changed his world, he changed your world. He changed my world. He changed this book. Why? Because over and over, folks, we have got to find our rejoicing in the Lord. We can't be religious and find our happiness and our joy in I'm the best Christian in the bunch. Hello. Now, everybody that comes to church is not going to be caught in that trap. The trap of thinking, okay, I was raised in the church. I got to be a good kid. I got to get A's at Mars Hill. And that's what it's all about. Those things should happen, but it's got to flow out of a relationship with God. But some of the people we share with, it's not going to be that deal. It's going to be sports. It's going to be academic PhDs. People are going to be trying to find themselves fulfilled. There's a verse over in Jeremiah. Flip over to Jeremiah. If you got your Bible, flip with me tonight. Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah 29:23. Let me hear those papers. Right. Those of you who have your Bibles, just do this a lot so I can hear it. It's a pleasing sound to me. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. There's all kinds of outlines through the Bible, 3 points, 4 points. But here, Jeremiah is speaking into a culture where they're advancing academically. They're advancing monetarily. They're advancing in political or even military power. And Jeremiah says, look, if you are finding yourself in these things that the world tells you it's all about, Don't do it. If you're in the academic world, don't find your fulfillment in the academic world. You are not an academic. You are an image of God that's gifted in academics. If you're powerful, if you're a political leader or a military leader or a wrestler or an athlete, man, if you win a race, don't glory in winning that race. Glory in the fact that you know that God loves you. That's where your glory, that's where your boast, the word glory means that's just what I talk about. Hey, I am a son of God. I am a daughter of God. That's where I live. Hey, and listen, if you break a million and you go to two and you finally get to that place that you feel like, I got there. No, you didn't get there. You got there 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross. And I'll tell you this again and again and again, and I don't get tired of telling you this. And it's a good thing for you. It's a safe thing for you. Why is it a safe thing for you? Because it's so easy, having known and tasted this good gift of grace, to get caught up in the rat race of life, to get caught up in this rat race of life, and then all of a sudden, I will be happy if I just fill in the blank. If I can win this race through the woods, then I will finally find rejoicing. If I can finally become the senior partner, then I'll be so happy. If I can land a contract with the government to train people who are in the military, that's when my life will finally be fulfilled. I keep up, Jamal. I know what's going on. When I finally get to tune a Steinway. Is that what they are, Steinways? Yeah. When I finally get to tune a Steinway that's going to be played by, you know, whoever Liberace's replacement is, or one that he played, then I will tell everybody, I have tuned. It's so easy for us to get off and to think that's where it's at. If we don't live simply in this, Jesus loves me, this I know, and that's where my life is. Let me stop for just a second and come out of Philippians. Here's the problem. This is where this comes from. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And by creation and by design, we are designed to be fulfilled and to grow and to expand out of our relationship with God. By walking with Him, not just getting orders and going and doing things, but by walking with Him in life, in everything we do, we grow. And His plan was to grow us into full maturity so we would continually be living in this joy, like the joy of graduating sixth grade, you know, sixth grade graduation, throw up your cardboard hat, hooray! Then, you know, graduating from high school, hooray, flip the tassel, you know, and then graduate from some military academy. Everybody throws their hat. You know what they do? In those hats, when they throw them up, I found this out. Ernie Sacred's got a future grandson-in-law who graduated from West Point. He says, we all put money in our hats. You don't get your hat back. You put money in it, and you throw it in the air as high as you can. And all the little kids in the audience, they come running down, and they take the money out of the hats. And so, joyful, I've spent 4 years of just being pressed. I get to walk. I'm a lieutenant now. That should be going on in your life as a Christian. You should see graduation after graduation, joy after joy. But what happens? Life presses in. And then all of a sudden, we get misdirected. And we start thinking, I'm going to be fulfilled if. That's what happened in the garden. Adam and Eve were walking with God. And then all of a sudden, Eve began to have desire overcome her. And she thought, you know, I really need that apple. If I can just have that apple, then I will be happy. Just as soon as she began to believe that she could be happy if she got what she wanted, she separated herself from knowing God. She was now knowing the thing created and not the Creator. And a big dark hole opened up inside of her. That big dark hole is in every man and every woman who is separated from God. And they are chasing apples to fill it up, but the only thing that's going to fill that dark hole, and I don't mind telling you this again and again and again, is to believe that your real joy, your real rejoicing, your real humanity, your real purpose is to live life in the Lord, to know Him and to walk with Him. And so the whole world lies in darkness. The whole world does everything they can. So when the ball drops on New Year's Eve, people have spent hours trying to create this celebration that culminates the year so they can rejoice. And if it's in the Lord, and if they are excited about what's happened because God has been manifest through their lives, hallelujah. But to me, there is nothing more empty than January 2nd. I love to get out and get into malls and places in January 2nd. What you see are people who are just getting over hangovers, people who are beginning to fall into despair because all of their hopes of their 10 New Year's resolutions were dashed in the last 2 days. And I'm like, well, good. I love when UK loses. I love when the Democrats win. I love all bad things. Just kidding. Just totally kidding. So, now, if you're a Democrat, you need to understand that I was picking on the Republicans. See, you understand? Because, like, as a Wildcat, I love when they lose because then all of my friends are where we need to be. See? And as a Democrat, when all my friends lose, we're where we need to be. Recovery. All right. Let's keep reading. Let's keep going. So Jeremiah says, Paul, it was religion. And for half of this crowd, it would be religion. You would not be rejoicing. You're living a miserable life because you're trying to be good enough to be what everybody wants you to be. You need to find God. Rather, you need to let Him find you. But half of us had our sights set on wealth and power and knowledge. So let's keep going down through Philippians. You know what? I'm going to stop there. That's far enough. It's about knowing God. And the reason we don't know God is that we want to know something else. We want to find our life fulfillment somewhere else. And I'm going to share the gospel at the end tonight, but before I get there, where's Crispin? Come on, Crispin, can you share? No one else came up to me and said they were going to share, so you can take a little longer if you want. Oddly enough, Crispin shared his testimony this morning, and the key to his testimony was, well, I'll let him tell you. You want it here or you want to hold it?
I'll put it back there. Right. That's good.
I'm going to move it over here. Is that good?
Do you want me to share the whole testimony, or you said I have a little bit more time?
Okay. Where you are now. Right. Where you, you know, okay. Knowing God.
Yeah.
Is this on?
It is. It is. So this morning, I had the privilege of sharing my testimony at the men's breakfast. Many of you have heard my testimony. I'm from Haiti. I grew up in an orphanage, and how, you know, there's a lot of obstacles, a lot of, you know, hardships in Haiti, and God, you know, worked through me, and he worked with me to bring me to this country, which is a huge, huge deliverance for me from poverty, and also where I am right now, it's also a deliverance spiritually. So I shared, as I was growing up in Haiti, at the orphanage, which was a Christian orphanage, we memorized a lot of scriptures, we prayed three times a day, we had this very regimented life, and I've seen God move. I mean, we pray over children at the orphanage who were demon-possessed, and they got healed. We, you know, there are times we were literally starving. Papa Cassie got us together, and we pray, and food showed up. You know, if somebody would call and say, hey, we have some food for the orphanage. You want to come pick it up? And Papa Cassie would have a lot of issues with the government. He would bring us in and let's pray together. There's this issue with the government. And it's solved after we pray. I've seen people, you know, being filled by the Spirit. And all these things were happening in my life as a Christian. And I was growing up in that. But in the midst of all this, I was still, you know, I still find ways to slip up. I was, you know, stealing, you know, doing evil things. Even after I got baptized, I was doing all these things. But on the surface, I was a good boy. I mean, everybody knew me as a good kid. But underneath, I was doing all these bad things. And I still, but I loved Jesus. I trusted him. I mean, what was going on there? So all my life, I was putting on that face, that performance of being a good guy, being a good kid, obedient, following the rules, memorize scripture. Yet, I was duped by the enemy because I guess I didn't really know God. I mean, that was constantly a struggle in my life. I think there are a few breakthrough moments in my life when I trusted God, and God saw that it was real, and he helped me, and he blessed me through them. And then after that, I would fall short again. It's like a really vicious cycle. I think there was a big breakthrough in my life after I came to this country, to the U.S., and I was living at the Wesley Foundation. And I was going to a different church for a long time, and then slowly I would come here to church on Saturdays while I go to the other church on Sundays. And I remember specifically there was a sermon about knowing God. And the way it was worded was, knowing God is eternal life. That's it. Knowing God is eternal life. Eternal life is knowing God. To me, that really was the simplest and most beautiful and clear way that explained God's heart to me. Because here I am doing all the right things on the surface, and I'm still falling short. What's going on? It's because I didn't know God. So that, from that point on, I think I really made it an effort to seek God's face and read the Word and spend more time with him personally. I mean, at the orphanage, it was mandatory that we prayed. We had to do it. It's like we wake up in the morning at 6, everybody get together, go pray. Every 4 p.m., it was mandatory that we go to that room and memorize scripture. You had to do it, and I did it. And these scriptures are good things. I mean, I still have awesome memories of those scriptures in my mind today. And they come in handy every once in a while. But they were empty. They were empty. So all these discipline things, they're good. They're not bad. But if they're not rooted in knowing God, I think a better approach would be to maybe make it voluntary so that people who really want to know God would come and learn these things. But it was kind of like being in the military. There's so many rules and discipline. You follow lines, you follow the rules. But is it really getting into your heart? Is it really changing you in a deep way? So anyways, I think let's go back to the point. It's really about seeking God's heart and understanding what he wants and then do those things instead of reading the rule book and then doing those things. I was reading through John today, and there is a passage that relates to the lady at the well, the Samaritan people, when Jesus went and speak to that lady. And then the lady was so excited that Jesus revealed this truth in her life. She ran into the city and tell the people. But the point I wanted to bring was the people believed because they heard that lady speak of Jesus, right? A lot of people did believe from what they heard. And then they did something that was even more important. They invited Jesus to come and stay with them. That's what we need to do. Invite Jesus to come and hang out with us for a couple of days and have supper with him, get to know him. And then the people told the lady, hey, we don't believe in him because of what you told us anymore. We got to hang out with him, and now we believe even more. That's why we believe, because we've seen him and we've spent time with him. And he is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. And that's a much deeper faith. It's a much deeper understanding of who God is than what we can gather from rules and following regulations. So this is my testimony, is this revelation really changed my life. And it's about the only way to have eternal life. Well, actually, eternal life is just getting to know God, getting to know Jesus. And how does that play out? You know, if you follow Jesus' life, there are times he's trying to give people insight into what that looks like. He says, guys, even what I'm saying right now, I'm not saying it of my own accord. I'm talking what I hear the Father say, and I'm just giving it back to you. I'm not making this up. Everything I say, everything I do it because I heard from the Father. That's knowing God. So many things we do in our lives, I mean, I know I'm still guilty of that. We just make it up out of our own creativity and ability. And we kind of shove God to the side because we can figure these things out on our own. And I did a lot of that in my life. I did a lot of this on my own, not trusting him. And I'm learning every day to trust him. And to Christian is really good at that, just praying about things, not figuring, like, did we pray about this? She's like, I don't remember us praying about this. We're just doing it. She would say that all the time. I would encourage you guys to kind of follow this way of living, which is doing things in accordance to God's will. And the only way to do that is to get to know him and know his heart. So, thank you.
Dr. Coburn also shared his, and we don't have the testimony, but we have the full testimony that Crispin gave, and it just fits so perfectly with where we were going to go tonight. I asked him if he would go ahead and share it, and so you can get that online, and you can listen to the whole testimony if you'd like. Well, I would encourage you to do it. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to run right back down through the rest of, well, down to chapter 3, verse 16, and just pull some points out about knowing God, and then we're going to worship a little bit. So Philippians, back to Philippians chapter 3. So Paul goes through and he explains how he was trying to get there by doing what the law said, and he ended up killing people. Because he wasn't really walking with God. But in verse 7, he says, but I realized none of that. So none of that, what is none of that for you? Is it being a good person? Is it getting to see all the movies you want to see, reading all the books you want to read? Is your ultimate fulfillment in achieving something physical or economic or political? If that's where your life, think of that. What things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. Compare that to life in Christ, forget it. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul is in mid-career, and he has given up everything that he'd achieved in the Jewish political religious world, and he had suffered the loss of it, and he was no longer esteemed for all that he was, and he says, guys, let me tell you, coming this far and having given it all up and having none of that left, hallelujah, when I look at all of that and where I am now in resting in Jesus and what he's done, that was just a big pile of dung. You can go out into a cow patch and pick one up, and that's all it was. And we've got to, if we want to have eternal life, if we want to live this life of relationship with God, we have got to see every achievement apart from God as a big pile of stuff. And be found in him, not having my own, in who? In Christ. When we come into the kingdom, we are placed in Christ. God sees us as part of his own son. You can think by marriage if you want. But when God sees me now, he doesn't see me as achieving a level of spirituality because of something I've done. He sees me in Christ. Not having my own righteousness or not having achieved anything, but that which is through just trusting Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Faith is a love word. It's not a mystical power that you impose. Faith responds to the fact that God does love me and he's died for me. And I believe it, therefore I want him and only him. That's a great definition of faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable unto his death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. All right. I usually spend a couple of weeks on just this chapter. But briefly, let me say this. He wants to be found. This power of the resurrection and fellowship of the suffering, it's in the book of Philippians. And if you'll go back to chapter 2, it will talk about the life that Christ lived. Christ could have lived in a particular kind of glory, but rather than that glory, he chose to live in serving the people around him. And Paul says there in chapter 2, this is the mind that needs to come into our life. That although, yes, we are sons and daughters of God, we don't use it on ourselves, but by it we serve one another. So here when Paul says, I want to know God, that is, I want to participate with God, I want to walk with God in Christ. Do we really want to know God? I think a lot of people get started on this journey of Christianity because they think it's going to fulfill them in a way that they've always wanted to be fulfilled in. But what we find out is truly walking with God makes us like Christ and brings us to the place that we joyfully lay our lives down for the people around us. And the resurrection life and the joy of being poured out for other people flows through us. So see, Paul says, all right, I gave up trying to be good enough. Now I pursue him. And as I'm pursuing him, what I'm seeing is I die more and more to this earthly glory. And I'm coming alive to this resurrection life, the life of God that lives for others, as I walk in relationship with Him. Then he goes on, and he says, verse 12, not as though I had already attained or were already perfect or mature, but, and here you go, it comes back to rejoicing, I follow after if I can apprehend that for which also I am apprehended. I'm pressing ahead in Him so I can achieve what He grabbed me for. That's rejoicing. Rejoicing is as I walk with Him, He brings me into this place of death to myself and this whole new human being that pours Himself out for other people. This resurrection power inside of me. And in a way, He says this, I'm not perfect yet. I'm not fully human yet. There's still some dark spots. There's still some places where I really don't want to know God. That is, walk with God. Be in relationship with Him as we go through this. But that doesn't bother Him. That doesn't get Him down. If I'm not already perfect, I'm just pressing toward that which I know God has for me in Christ. I don't count myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. I believe what he means by this is, I don't care who you are. There's very few people, if any, who come into this walk with God who are not going to begin to think back. Sometimes when people are sharing a testimony and you see them thinking back of when they were this, were they that, you can tell they still really sort of glory in it. Paul said, I'm not perfect yet, but I forget what's behind me. I never go back. I never think, what if I hadn't given myself fully to Jesus? I never go back and say, what if I'd really pursued something other than what God wanted me to? What could I have been? I don't do that. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I see that God has me in Christ somewhere, and I am pressing into that. And every time God achieves something in me, hallelujah, I rejoice. I get in touch with who God created me to be. And I am a person who lives out of heaven and manifests God to people. And God is glorified, and I'm not even seen. And this is the reason I'm created. Let us therefore, as many as be mature, be thus minded. And if anything else, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us mind the same thing. I love this so much as a way of life. I live pretty free. It's this simple. I came back into relationship with God as my Father when I was a little kid. And all the way through, no matter what I was pursuing, behind it all was, Father, am I meeting with you? Is this really your will? Is this really where you want me to be? But not perfectly. There were those times when I would get lonely and wish people thought more of me. There were times when I just felt dead on the inside. But I never turned back. And I always kept pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. And so where I am, I'm happy with where I am. But ask my friends and they'll tell you God's not finished with me yet. And I'm okay with that. He'll reveal even that to me. But let's all be thus minded. As far as we've got, let's not go back. Let's stay here, but let's keep moving ahead in what? Doing great things for God? No. in knowing our great God, in going deeper in relationship with Him that holds us and keeps us right in His will. Hallelujah. So, in CTS, we spent a whole week talking about knowing God. I pulled up my notes for knowing God in my computer, and there's probably 150 files. And I thought, nah, I'm just going to open the Bible and go to a few places. I'm going to close with one verse out of Hosea chapter 6, and then we're going to worship. Hosea chapter 6, if you want to go there. I'm going to, verse 3, somebody gave me a t-shirt with this verse on it when I was in college, and I wore it out. I'm going to read you up to it from verse 1. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for He has torn and He will heal us. He has smitten and He will bind us up. After 2 days will He revive us, and the third day He will raise us up, and we shall live in His sight. Think Jesus in the resurrection. Think that life inside of you. But you might want to memorize this verse. Is anybody going to, how many of you are reading ESV tonight? Raise your hand. How many are reading KJV tonight? Raise your hand. Okay. I'll go ahead and read it. Somebody bring me an ESV real quick. Somebody got one you can bring up here real quick? Is ESV? Who's got ESV? A Bible. Okay, yeah, all right. Here, I'll read both of them. Hosea 6. Just stay here, Michael. Thank you for bringing this up. You can get on camera. Come up here. This is Michael Coburn. He's not married. He's got a great job. And all you people out there. Here's verse 3 in the ESV. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out as sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. Let me do King James. Thank you, Michael. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. In Israel, there's a planting season, and in that planting season, there's a rain that gets things started. And then there's a dry period, and after the dry period, big rains come, former rains, and it brings everything to fruition. What this scripture is saying, what Hosea is saying is, hey, we've been touched by God. We are the people of God. We've had the former rain just got started. But let's press on to know Him. Let's press on to know Him so that we get into those latter rains where it brings forth great fruitfulness in our life, because His life falls into ours and it produces the life of His goodness and His resurrection power in the lives of other people. It's a great verse. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is just as sure as the dawn. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter rain, watering the earth. Hallelujah. All right, how many of you want to know God? Cost you everything. How many of you think it's worth it? All right. Someday we'll come back and spend longer in this chapter, but I think that touches on where we need to be tonight, so we're going to worship a little bit. Let's stand.